We are in Exodus chapter 25. If you want to turn in your Bibles there. Exodus 25. We are in the last section of chapter 25. We have been looking through the things of the tabernacle, the furniture and the items that are in the tabernacle. And we'll look and see this over the next few chapters as God begins to unfold this and speak this to Moses there up on Mount Sinai in the cloud. He's not only telling him these things, he's not only speaking these things to him, but we learned several weeks ago that he's actually showing him these things. He's kind of given Moses a glimpse into heaven of the heavenly tabernacle. And so when Moses is hearing these things, he's also seeing them. And we talked about how important that is for us not only to hear the things that God says to us, but also to be looking and seeing the things that God wants us to see. And so it's just a beautiful picture here of Moses being obedient to what Lord has for him. That's interesting. So we will pick up in verse 31. We've been looking at, again, the items of the tabernacle, and just as kind of a review, the first nine verses were speaking to us about God telling Moses, go down and ask the people for an offering. And just as a reminder, because I thought it was very just powerful, you know, God was saying those things that they're willing to give. You know, it's not a forced thing. God doesn't force us to give to him. He just asks, would you give? Would you like to be a part of the things that I'm doing? And certainly here, as God's telling Moses, ask the people to give. Bronze, gold, silver, all these items that are going to go into the creating of the tabernacle. And we learned also that the people gave so much that Moses had to say, enough. You give too much. And how what a beautiful picture that is. So those are the first nine verses. Then we began to look in the verses 10 through 16 of chapter 25, the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Covenant. And I had some pictures up here just to kind of remind us. This is an illustration of what it might have looked like. I mean, this isn't the actual photo. So we're looking at the scriptures, and this is probably pretty close to what it was, the Ark of the Covenant. And we learned there that it was a wooden box covered in gold that God would put the Ten Commandments in and some other items as well. And then we moved on to the mercy seat. I don't know if I have a mercy seat, do I? No, that's the table of showbread. The mercy seat's that cover for the box, basically. And what we learned there, that the mercy seat was made of pure gold. One piece of gold was to be hammered out of one piece of gold, and they fabricated it. And we'll see that as we get into other chapters as we go through the Bible of how they actually created that. But the mercy seat, we talked about how important it is for God's law, God's Ten Commandments, his requirements need to be covered by his mercy. We certainly should be, as Christians, I believe, in these days, certainly thinking and memorizing and understanding the Ten Commandments and all the requirements that God has. I mean, not so much with the oxen and all those types of things, but the Ten Commandments are still something we should live by. These are some serious truths. It's certainly by God's mercy and by his grace that we're able to do those things. We don't have to accomplish those things to be in God's good graces, but it's the mercy seat. And we saw the mercy seat, another illustration I had, we saw that God's presence was going to dwell over the mercy seat between the two cherubim. And this was a place that Moses and the priests would go to commune with God and listen to God and get direction and instruction. So we also talked about how important it was when we enter into God's mercy that we are going to listen for him and hear what he has to say for us. And then the last thing I think it was we looked last week was the table of the showbread. It was basically a table with 12 loaves of bread. Like some people noticed my picture last week, the bread looked a lot like Krispy Kreme donuts. Where are your minds on Wednesday night? Krispy Kreme donuts. I mean, they're good and all, but the 12 loaves of bread would stay there for a week until the priest would come in and replace them. And we talked about the preserving presence of God, because those 12 loaves of bread that sat there for a week, the priests were then to eat. I don't know about you, if you've ever eaten bread that sat out for a week, it's hard, right? But I believe, it's my own personal conviction, the Bible doesn't say that. But I believe the presence of God preserved that bread so that it was probably the most sweetest bread you could ever put in your mouth because it came from God. And we certainly talked about Jesus being the bread of life and how he said, you must eat of my body. We must partake of him. And those things that we see, illustrations of, you know, certainly communion, you know, remembering what Jesus has done. So God is setting all these things up for us to remember Jesus Christ. And then tonight we're going to look at the gold lampstand. The gold lampstand. And here's a very simple picture of it. I've got another one I'll show you in a little bit that's actually there in Jerusalem that is a magnificent picture, and we'll talk about it in a little bit. But we're going to look at the golden lampstand. It's the last thing in this chapter that God is going to describe. And what's interesting to me is all of this chapter is talking about these items that are gold and beautiful. We're going to see this lampstand is just so beautiful that God requires. But then in the next chapter, chapter 26, God's going to start talking about the outside of the tabernacle, the curtains and those types of things. And what's interesting is God's so concerned about the elements that are inside the tabernacle, their beauty and their power. But on the outside, it's just basically, you know, just curtains. There's no majesty, there's no glory, there's no glory, no gold, no beauty on the outside. And it makes me think, and I hope it makes you think too, that we have the Holy Spirit in us. We have God inside of us, and that is the most beautiful thing that we can have. The outside really doesn't matter, does it? Certainly the outside, we want to make sure we, you know, are presentable, but the outside of us doesn't matter. It's what's inside of us that really does matter. So we're going to look at this last item. Let's again look at verse 31. We'll just read a few verses and then talk about a few things. Verse 31, you shall also make a lampstand of pure gold. The lampstand shall be of hammered work. Its shaft, its branches, its bowls, its ornamental knobs and flowers shall be of one piece. So just let's stay right there. This is a pure gold lampstand. And we see God describing this very much in detail. And what is a lampstand? Okay, in some of your Bibles, maybe it says candlestick, maybe it says candelabra. Some versions say these types of things. Now, candles did not sit on top of this. Okay, we're going to see that in a little bit. There were little bowls that held oil that would burn. So this lampstand, basically made of pure gold, candlestick, in the Hebrew, this word for lampstand, candlestick, whatever, menorah. And we've all heard that word before. It's a menorah. This is what God is telling us to create, is a menorah. And it's made of pure gold. This isn't one that's crafted out of wood and then covered with gold. Again, just like the mercy seat, solid gold. Okay? And it's interesting, the things that God tells them to make out of pure gold and just hammered out of one piece. We'll see that here in a minute as well. Because in a few chapters, if you're a good student of your Bible and you've been reading ahead, they're going to create something out of pure gold, are they not? They're going to melt down a bunch of gold and they're going to make the golden calf, made out of man's hands, melted down. But see here, the mercy seat, to me it's fascinating, the mercy seat and the candelabra, the lampstand or the menorah, are made of pure gold. And what I believe it is to God, these things are, to me, this is my own person, these are the most important things. Solid gold on top of the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat where the presence of God is, right? Presence of God. Now the candelabra is going to shed light into the tabernacle. It's going to be a continuous light. And what makes me think about light in the Bible many times represents what? Anybody? Holy Spirit? Okay, the continual presence of the Holy Spirit. The light. And we'll look at this in more detail as we go on here. But unlike this false god and this calf, the lampstand was made of hammered or beaten gold. And we saw this also with the mercy seat, made of one piece of gold, beaten. And I don't know if we talked about it last time, but many Bible scholars look at this as representing the beaten body of Christ. As it was beaten for our transgressions, the stripes that he took for our sins. So we look at the mercy seat representing Christ, beaten out of solid gold, and also this lampstand where Jesus was what? The light of the world, right? Jesus was the light of the world. And we'll look at these things as well. In fact, I want to look at it right now. John 8:12 says this. It's Jesus speaking, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Jesus speaking of himself, I am the light of the world. And so anyone who follows him will have this light and will have this direction for our lives. Because when Jesus is there, and when you have a personal and intimate relationship with Christ, he speaks to you and he directs you and guides your life, just like we're seeing here. Now, a chapter later in John, chapter 9, verse 5, says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus says it again. Now that he's no longer in the world, who is the light of the world? We are. The Holy Spirit, as Christians, the church, the Word of God, all of these things represent the true light because Jesus was the living Word, right? So our Word, all of these things point to the things that we hold so dear as Christians and how important it is for us to let our light shine as Christians into the world continually, just like the lampstand. You know, it's just amazing to me how God does this. And so notice, if you will, the detail, though. Verse 31 again. You shall also make a lampstand of pure gold. The lampstand shall be of hammered work. Its shaft, its branches, its bowls, its ornamental knobs and flowers shall be of one piece. God goes into overdrive to me decorating this lampstand. I mean, it really, all it has to be is a couple sticks, right? Holding up these bowls to paint light. Didn't have to be very fancy. But God takes the time to say, I want it to be special. I want it to stand out. I want it to be of beauty with the ornamental knobs and the flowers. And this is nothing more in my mind than God adding beauty to his tabernacle. This thing was going to sit inside the Temple of Meeting, I think it's called. And it's going to shed light inside the temple. And it was going to be something to behold. It was going to be something to view and something to look at. We see so many bad things in this world, don't we? When we look around at our culture, when we look around at our society, there's so many things that just make us go crazy. I don't know about you, but I don't know if I'm going to remember the name of it. But there's this new show coming out on TV. And it's about building bunkers. And I think it's on the History Channel, and they're saying the end of the world is coming. Are you ready? And it's going to be this show about building bunkers and making sure you have your stuff in your bunker, because the end of the world is coming, and when it comes, people are going to be trying to get your stuff, so get a bunker. It's called Doomsday Bunker, the show, right? Did you hear the Doomsday? Am I saying that right? Doomsday Bunker. I looked at this, and I just started laughing out loud. I said, isn't this great? The world knows the end's coming. And what they're going to do is try to protect their stuff. As Christians, what do we? We know the end's coming. And it's like, take our stuff. Bye-bye. I want to go. I want to leave. It's like, it's just amazing to me that the world, apart from Christ, knows the end's coming. Just fascinating. So we're going to have a show, Doomsday Bunker. TiVo that one, for sure. I mean, it's like, I got to see what these people are really wanting to do. But, you know, we do look around the world and see a lot of bad things. So we know the end's coming. We know there's a lot of bad things happening in the world and in our country and all these things. But guys, do me a favor. Don't always focus on the bad. Do your best to focus on the beauty. This lampstand, God decorated it so it would be beautiful, so that we could behold it and show that he is not only practical, but he's an artist as well. I mean, think about the times we see beautiful sunrises. And I don't know if you've been looking out the doors these days. Some of the sunsets we've been getting are absolutely fascinating to me. And the birds are starting to chirp, and all the trees are starting to bud, and all the flowers are coming up. And it's like, you know what? It's those types of things we go and look at and go, God, I see your handiwork in this. There's a lot of garbage out there, but there's a lot of good as well. And that's what I believe God has taken the time to create this and make it beauty, because it's going to be there and it's going to be on display and it's going to display his light and it's going to be a beautiful thing. And that's what we need to focus on. Verse 32, let's read through 32 through verse 36 as he describes what this is all about. And six branches shall come out of its sides, three branches of the lampstand out of one side and three branches of the lampstand out of the other side. Three bowls shall be made like almond blossoms on one branch, with an ornamental knob and a flower, and three bowls made like almond blossoms on the other branch, with an ornamental knob and a flower, and so for the six branches that come out of the lampstand. Verse 34, on the lampstand itself, four bowls shall be made like almond blossoms, each with its ornamental knob and flower. And three shall be a knob, excuse me, and there shall be a knob under the first two branches of the same, a knob under the second two branches of the same, and a knob under the third two branches of the same, according to the six branches that extend from the lampstand. Their knobs and their branches shall be of one piece. All of it shall be one hammered piece of pure gold. I had to read that several times to understand what that's going on there. But it's amazing. I looked for a picture that properly represented this, and this is close, but it's not that pretty, is it? You know, he's talking about knobs, these little ball things or whatever they are on the branches. He's talking about three on each one and these ornamental blossoms. I mean, I don't know what they look like, but they're ornate and they're beautiful. In fact, here's the one, I'm probably showing it too early, but this is the one that's sitting in Jerusalem. Have you ever heard of the Temple Institute? It's an organization that's getting all the things that are necessary for the temple, for God to come back. And this is the actual menorah that's sitting in Jerusalem. You cannot find a picture that does this justice. This thing is probably 6 feet tall. This is not sitting on a little table in a tiny little thing. I had one with a picture with three guys behind it, but it still looked like it was an optical illusion, so I didn't want to try to trick you. But this thing is huge. In fact, we're jumping the gun, but down in verse 37, it talks about it shall be made out of a talent of gold. Does anybody know how much of a talent of gold weighs? I'm smarter than you. No, I'm kidding. Somewhere between, I've read several things, but it's at least 75 pounds of gold. I've even seen something that said 120 pounds of gold. This is a big hunk of gold. And this is the one that they're getting ready to put, they want to be able to put into the tabernacle, the next temple. And it's absolutely beautiful. And so we can't think of the little ones that sit on our tables. We've got to realize that what God is creating here, 75 pound at least piece of gold that they're going to hammer this out of, along with some other items. So this is huge. This thing would have stood out amazingly in the temple. And showing God's light. That's what it's all about. Six branches coming out. You see? Three on each side coming out of the center. You see here, I think you see, one, two, three, four on the center. What's what he says? Four there. This one doesn't really show the three on the side unless they're counting these things. So, I don't know what a knob is. Do you know what a knob is? I don't think it's a doorknob. I don't know what it is. Anybody know what it is? What is it? A bud? An almond bud. What is an almond bud? A knob. Oh, let's see. It's like, is it a bowl type of thing? I mean, because these look like little bowls to me. Okay. See, very good. See. What's that? Well, I Googled this. And let me tell you, you Google menorah or temple lampstand, you'll get all kinds of crazy pictures. I mean, it's just amazing the things because, I mean, God didn't take, hey, Moses, take the picture so that you can show people. I mean, but this thing is absolutely beautiful. So we see there's those six branches coming out, and we're going to talk more about this in a minute, but if we look at verse 37, again, you shall make seven lamps for it, and they shall arrange its lamps so that they give light in front of it. Has anybody been to Israel? Has anybody in here been? A couple people. Lamps back then, they were those little, they were made of clay, but they had a wick in one end, and you'd pour oil in the hole. I should have brought mine. I actually have one. And so what these were, you can't really see them here, but, well, kind of. They're facing forward with the wick sticking out so that the light would be forced forward in front of the menorah. So it's not just like you're thinking a candlestick where you'd a hole in the top where you'd stick it. It's a bowl kind of oblong shaped, and the light would come out of the front of it. And God's saying he wants the light to come in front of it. Very specific. Does he not say very specifically? Seven lamps. Now, Jewish, I don't know what this means, but mystical lore said the menorah symbolized a couple things. First, the tree of life. This is what Jewish mystical lore, whatever, what is mystical lore? Anyway, they believed that it represented the tree of life. They believed that it represented the seven planets of classical astrology, the seven planets that they knew of then. Or it also may have represented the 7 days of creation, the number seven. Certainly the number seven. Does anybody know what the definition of number seven is biblically? Perfection, completion, those represent God. The number six is the number of man. You know. So that's the Old Testament or the Jewish lore. Now, in New Testament, it could refer to these things. The witness of the seven churches that we see in the book of Revelation, which we'll see in a minute. That Christ being the light of the world. Speaking of Christ, obviously the light on top representing Christ. And God being the source of all light. Okay, God is the source of all light. So those are some things that this may be representing to us. Now, these lamps were to burn continually. Did we see that anywhere here in Exodus? Anybody? Or do we just know that? Okay, I said it, they burned continually, but if we go to Leviticus chapter 24, just a few pages, a handful of pages to the right, Leviticus chapter 24, we'll see it here in detail. Is everybody there? You just want me to read it to you. Verse 24, or verse 1 of chapter 24 of Leviticus. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command the children of Israel that they bring to you pure oil of pressed olives for the light, to make the lamps burn continually outside the veil of the testimony, which was the Ark of the Covenant, in the tabernacle of meeting. That's where it is, in the tabernacle of meeting. Aaron shall be in charge of it from evening until morning before the Lord continually. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. Verse 4, he shall be in charge of the lamps on the pure gold lampstand before the Lord continually. So see, we see here in Leviticus, it's a continual burning. It was a problem. They had to continually trim these lamps and make sure that they did not burn out. So again, representing, again, the Holy Spirit, the presence of God continually with us. It's a continual thing that God is talking about. And we see how particular God is in these directions that he's giving to Moses. I want you to notice a couple things about this. Number one, the lampstand is very obviously magnificent. It's very beautiful. And it was going to be a beautiful ornament inside the tabernacle. It had many branches drawn from the main shaft, as you see. And it had bowls to put oil and kindle in the wick, along with its knobs, its flowers, and its ornaments. So it was very pleasing to the eye. The other thing that's important is how significant this is. The lampstand was very significant because the tabernacle, when we get into this, as we look into future chapters, we're going to see that there's no windows, there's no skylights, there's nothing to let light in. This lampstand was going to light up the tabernacle. I'm sure there were other lamps in there, but this was going to be the main source of light. And see, God always makes sure he has a witness. He always keeps things burning. As we are to be the light of the world, we always must be on fire to be ready to give a witness for what Christ has done in our lives, continually. The commandment speaks of being a lamp. It was a light to guide people. The law as well, a light. And prophets, I don't know what that means. Oh, prophets were to representing the branches. They're the ones that were bringing the light and bringing the light of God forward, speaking of the Old Testament church. And if we think about the tabernacle with this in there, without that light in there, it would be a total darkness. And isn't that the way the current day church is? Without the light of the Holy Spirit, without the direction of God, without the presence of God, we're in darkness. The definition of darkness is the absence of light. You don't add more darkness to get something darker, do you? You just turn the lights down. And so for us as Christians, that we are that light of the world from Christ shining his light, it's our presence in the world that brings this light of the truth of the gospel. So we are very important in this aspect. Without the light of God, I mean, the church is a dark place. Without the presence of the Holy Spirit, if we're not doing things based on what God says and his direction, we're doing things, as Paul says, in vain. And it's very, very true. And the church is dark, just like the tabernacle would be without this candelabra. Now, especially in comparison to the heavenly tabernacle, to the heavenly place where God dwells. In fact, if we go to Revelation, all the way to the other end of your Bibles, Revelation chapter 21. I love this chapter. Revelation 21, we're going to pick up in verse 22. Many of you know what we're going to read already. Revelation 21, 22, it says, "But I, being John, saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light." Isn't that awesome? Verse 24, "And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light." Those who are saved shall walk in the light of God. Isn't that going to be awesome? When we get to heaven, there's no longer the sun. We don't have to worry about suntan lotion. We don't have to worry about making sure we wear hats to cover. Just the glory of God is going to light up all heaven. It's going to be a beautiful picture. And all of us who believe and who are faithful to the very end will be able to walk and bask in his light and bask in his goodness. That's going to be an amazing thing. The word of God is also a lampstand. The word of God is also light in the world. I don't know about you, but instructions for life for me come out of this book. Instructions for my life, for business, for relationships, for dealings with people, all come from this book. How I'm to behave, how I'm to treat people, how I'm supposed to treat people, how we're supposed to treat one another, come from this book. You can read a lot of other good books that might help you in that direction, but no better book than this to help you in knowing how you're supposed to relate with each other. If you go back to Exodus, Peter says this. He says, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed," speaking of the scriptures, "which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place." The word of God should be that thing that lights your path, right? "For your word is a light unto my path and a lamp unto my feet," right? That's what the word of God is. Is that where you're getting your counsel? Is that where you're getting your instruction? From the scriptures. A light that shines in a dark place. How many people here today are going to admit it, say they're in a dark place? Feel you're in a dark place. Feel you're going down a difficult path. You're in a difficult position. You're going down a tough time. You're having tough times either in your marriage or in your workplace or maybe your best friend. It's a tough thing. This word of God, if you read it and soak it up, will help you get through and navigate through the darkness. Oh, there's no better way. There's no better way than to get instructions from the scriptures. And you know, we certainly play, a Bible roulette. You know, "Lord, speak to me." Let's flip through here. "God, speak to me." I just lost my spot. It's like, how does God speak to you? How does God really get into your heart and get into your head and change your thinking? I mean, it shouldn't be, definitely the word of God, but it shouldn't be, "Let me find a scripture that fits what I want to do." It should say, "I want to do something. Let me find the scriptures that either give me the permission or not the permission to do it." Because when we have fights with our spouses, I don't know about you, when I'm in a fight, when I get in a fight with my wife in the morning, my day's a wreck. It's a mess until we reconcile. It's to wreck until we fix it. It's awkward. And it's like, God, help us to get to that place. We're not fighting, by the way. But God, help me get to that place that when we do have a disagreement, when we do have an argument, when we do walk away, let me just think, God, did I respond wrong? How can I fix this? I mean, not too long ago, a friend of mine just said, oh, me and my wife, we fought today. I said, really? What happened? And they explained what happened. I'm like, well, let's pray. And then not too long after that, they got an email that says, honey, I'm so sorry. And they heard, this is why I feel like I respond. Please pray for me and I'll pray for you. I mean, it's just, that's the way it is. It's we're going to disagree. We're not going to get along, but it's, are we going to let the word of God penetrate our hearts so that we'll shine the light of God continually and swallow our pride and say, I was wrong. I'm sorry. I was wrong. She's usually wrong, but she's not here. Not true. But truly letting the word of God shine that light in a dark place. Oh, when I talked about darkness is the absence of light, you want to shed some light on your situation, pray and read the scriptures and watch God speak to you. The Spirit of God is also spoken of as the sevenfold church. Have you ever heard of the sevenfold Spirit of God? If you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 11, I want you to see this one. How are we doing on time? We're doing all right. Isaiah chapter 11. Again, speaking of the seven lights on top of the menorah, the seven spirits of God, here is found in chapter 11, verse 1, Isaiah. There shall come forth a rod... in the right place. Yes. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, certainly speaking of Christ, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor deceive by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor. Speaking of Jesus, the righteousness, when we talk about having the mind of Christ, we talk about, Paul talks about having the mind of Christ, that we would set our minds upon Christ and stay in that place. We must think about the sevenfold spirits of God, because these things, number one, the Spirit of the Lord, that's number one. Number two, the Spirit of wisdom. Number three, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of might, and the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Those seven things. If we would focus upon those things, our minds would become a part of the mind of Christ, because these are the things of Christ. It says, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Holy Spirit. Wisdom, understanding. I don't know about you, but sometimes I want to understand what God's doing. And I've heard Christians say, oh, it's not for us to understand. And there are those times when God's going to say, I'm God, you're not, and you got to just trust me. But I also believe there are those times that God says, I'm going to show you why I'm doing this. I am going to give you an understanding of why this is happening. Not always. But having a spirit of understanding to know, to understand just the simple fact is God's doing this and I'm going to let him. Do you know that to be used by God Almighty, all you have to do is make yourself available? You know that? I mean, you don't have to, you know, memorize so many scriptures and then God's going to use you. You don't have to be very consistent in your devotions daily, every time, and then God says, okay, now I can use you. You just need to certainly read your Bible, do your devotions, pray, seek the Lord, draw closer to him, but all you have to do is make yourself available so that when God says, this is what I want you to do, that you step forward and say, yes, sir. One of the saddest times in my life is when God told me to do something and I question it. Those are the times I really struggle. It's like, oh, I don't want to question, Lord. I want to know. I want to know you so well that I know your voice and I'm going to do it no matter what you say, because I want your light to shine through me and impact other people's lives. And only by making myself available for him to fill me with his oil, if you will, and then light my head on fire, for him, only then will he be able to use me and move through me. And it's the same thing for you. Make yourself available. The Spirit of God, the mind of God. So highlight those things. Think about those things. The Spirit of the Lord. Spirit of the Lord. When you think about Jesus Christ and his character and his behavior and his integrity and his calmness and his graciousness, that's having the Spirit of the Lord. Certainly, though, it speaks of the Holy Spirit, but it's the Spirit, it's the attitude of Christ, and that letting our minds be transformed into that way. And that's only by spending time with him. It's the only way. Oh, boy. Christians are also can be representative of the lampstand. Again, Christ is the light of the world. He said that I'm the light of the world, and then as long as I'm in the world, I'm going to be the light. But now that he's gone, now he's given us the Holy Spirit. Now we're the light, his light, not us. So we are that representation. And also, Paul said to the Philippians, you shine as lights in the world. He's telling the church in Philippi, you shine as lights of this world. In a perverse generation, Philippians 2, verses 14 through 16, he goes there. And then Jesus said this, you are the light of the world, speaking to his disciples. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men. Listen. That they may glorify your good work, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Let your light shine for Christ. Let your joy, let your happiness be evident to all. You hear me say it all the time. Christians should be the best workers. They should have the best marriages. They should have the best friendships. They should have the most joy. And we should let that light shine so that they'll see our joy and then glorify God. We don't want people glorifying us. Hey, can I have some of what you've got? I don't have anything but Jesus. Do you want what I have? You know, that beggar at outside the temple, Peter and John, walked, you know, give me some money. Silver and gold we do not have, but what we do have, we give to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Rise. The sad truth: people see us happy. People see the joy we have in our lives, and then when we tell them it's Jesus, oh, I don't want that. I don't want that. Well, the only way you're going to get what I have is by that, because there's nothing in this world that's going to give you the joy that Christ gives to you. And it's true. No, you can be in the worst place. What does it say? The worst, what is it? The best day at work's no better than the worst day fishing. Isn't that a saying? Well, let me tell you, the worst day with Christ is far better than the best day without him. There's no way. Jesus is everything. Let your light shine. Let your light shine. As we go back, a couple more things in Exodus, and I'll let you go. Verse 38. And its wick trimmers and their trays shall be of pure gold. So even more things that are pure gold. Some of the elements, the wick trimmers, so that they could trim the wicks and catch those things, and the trays as well. Verse 39, it shall be made of a talent of pure gold with all these utensils. So again, I told you, a talent of gold, 75 pounds or at least of solid gold. And then verse 40, and see to it that you make them according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. Here we see God say to Moses, Moses, be very careful. None of these things that I've told you, Moses, am I giving you freedom to adjust. Don't think that you can enhance anything I've told you to do. In fact, you're going to make sure you do it the way I've told you, and you're going to make sure you do it the way I've shown you. And to not change it. We're not to mess with the things that God gives to us. We're not supposed to mess with it. Do what he says. And he says, and see to it that you make them according to this pattern. They need to be like what's in heaven. And I can't wait to see what it looks like when we get to heaven. But you know, Moses had a great responsibility, didn't he? And my mind, because I can't remember things too much, I'd be like, man, I hope he had a notepad. I hope he was taking pictures. It's like, make sure I do it just like you said, Lord. But you know what? That's the beauty of God. He can give us instructions and then he can remind us later. And that's what I believe happens for us and for Moses. Because I'm thinking Moses leaves and goes, man, that was amazing. Someone says, what did you see? Oh, man, let me think. Just to remember the things God has shown you. Do you know how many things are hidden in your heart and in your mind that God has planted there to blossom someday? So as we focus so much on the things we don't know about God, we so focus on, oh, I don't know that. I don't know how to share that. Like Pastor Chuck says, concentrate on what you do know. Don't worry about, don't focus on the things you don't know. Focus on the things you do know. Do you know God loves you? Man, I hope so. I hope you know God loves you so very much that he created you with the same type of beauty he does this menorah, the same kind of beauty. And if you think about the Great Commission, okay, Matthew, we don't have to turn there, Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. Read that for homework. But what does Jesus say there? He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing and showing them and teaching them these things that I've told you. Doesn't that sound like a lot would be just told to Moses? We have the same responsibility, guys, as disciples, to go out in the world, to let our light shine, and to make sure we tell them what God tells us, and not to change it, not to mess with it. You cannot improve on the gospel. Okay? You can't improve on the gospel. Don't try to flower it up. Don't try to make it fancy. Tell people Jesus died on the cross for them, so that their sins would be forgiven, and that he continues to live. I love the fact that we serve a God that's alive. Any other religion? Sorry. Not living. So listen. Go and spread the light of Christ. That's your homework. That's the work that we must do, is to go into this world. And there's a lot of stuff, a lot of baggage, a lot of things that depress us and get us down, right? We talked about that. Don't focus on that. Focus on the good things that God has given to you. Focus on the good things that God is doing in your life. And then go out there and share that with others.